Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Throughout life, we are surrounded by numbers, like our age, what we weigh, our IQ, number of likes on a photo, how many friends we have, how much money we make. These are all powerful numbers to us because they inspire questions like, am I worth more than these numbers? Do these numbers define who I am? We live in a culture where our value, worth, and importance are directly linked to these numbers. The issue with these numbers is we get our identity from them, when we should be getting our identity from God. These numbers do hold some value in our lives, but numbers should not determine who we are, because God defines us. You are more than the number on the scale. Your net worth should not establish your self-worth. To find ourselves in Christ, we must let go of our insignificant numbers. Only then will we be able to receive our true identity.
I'm convinced of this as we go through Scripture, that God has so much to reveal to us continuously. Whether you've read the Bible 100 times through, or maybe this is your first time through the Scriptures, God has a word for you. And so don't miss your shot with Him. Don't waste the time that you have to connect with a God who loves you, who has a plan for you, and who wants to have a relationship with you, a personal one. So today, as we look into the Scriptures, as we begin our journey through the letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, if you want to begin opening your Bible there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to tell you just really quickly how deeply God loves you, how rich of a plan He has for your life. And that doesn't mean that it's going to be a monetary riches. Doesn't mean that God owes us anything, because He doesn't. Instead, God wants you to know so much about His character, so much about the purpose He has for your life, and how much of that purpose belongs in His doing. He wants to invite you into a life of purpose, a life that is full, a life that's an adventure, and He's reserved that just for you in Christ. And so as we look at the text today, you're going to see that as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he is trying to show them that this purpose that God has for them, that true thread of life that God has reserved only for you and only for the church at that time that was in Corinth, that God had planned it from the very beginning. And it all funneled through a story that God invited you into. And it's the story of the cross. You see, the world, when they look at you, they see you as a number. When you were born in the United States, you were given a number. It's called your Social Security number. Then as you got older, you learned how to drive, and then you were given a driver's license number, right? You have all these IDs in your life. For those of y'all that went to college, like I did, you learned to memorize your Social Security number. You had to have it all the time. Those of y'all that have gone and filled out any paperwork, you've learned your driver's license number. And then if you opened a bank account number, for most of us in this room, we have that number. So your bank has a number for you. The DMV's got a number for you. The United States has a number for you. And it reminds me of a story. This man was doing the census. He was going around knocking on doors and asking information. And he knocked on a door, and a little boy came to the door. And the man offering the census just said, "How many people live in your house?" The boy said, "Well, there's Timmy, Jimmy, Mary, Sophie, Bobby," and the man goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, son, I just need the number." And he said, "Sir, there are no numbers in this house. We all have names." You have a name. And to God, you are not a number. He knows everything about you. He created you. Scripture says, while we were in our mother's womb, He formed us. He knows you more than you know yourself. In fact, maybe you came today and you thought that you have done something or said something or thought something and no one knows about it. Let me just tell you something. God knows. Amen. And what's amazing about that is this. You may feel like you're wrinkled with sin, that you have been beaten down by it, and that no one would take you. Let me just remind you that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made by a God who desires a relationship with you. He sees past all the outer appearances. There's this great moment where a prophet goes to look through David's family, right? Sees the glorious ones, the handsome ones, but ends up with the shepherd boy. And he says in Scripture, God looks at the inner man, not the outside. So whether you think that you've hidden anything or that no one would desire you, oh, you have a God that loves you. And you have been made by him for a purpose. And today I want to give you the first steps of that purpose and how to find it. And it starts like this. Paul's writing to a group of people in Corinth, and they are at a pivotal part on land where a lot of trade would have gone through. It's on a peninsula kind of area. It's this inlet of the ocean. People would have taken their boats and their shipments and taken it off the boat and gone through land through Corinth. And so there's a lot of trade there. Because if you went around the southern tip of the land, the oceans got bad. If you remember, you Bible scholars out there, Paul is being taken to Rome and they get shipwrecked. Y'all remember this? Because they went around the southern tip and it was choppy and it caused their boat to wreck. This is Corinth. It's the safe spot. It's the place everybody would have gone over. And because of that, there was a lot of trade. And because there's a lot of trade, there's a lot of foreign worship going on in Corinth. And so Paul is trying to tell them, listen, hold on to Jesus, church at Corinth. Don't forget this story I told you. And don't forget the cross. And that's where we pick up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes these words. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God, through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believed through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jew asks for signs and the Greek asks for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human's wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. I just want you to picture with me Corinth again for a second. Who would have been at this crossroads? Paul argues that there's two great groups sitting here at the crossroads at Corinth, Jews and Greeks, and they're constantly debating things. And at the center of this debate is the cross. Well, if the cross is good, the Jews argue, then show us a sign. The Greeks, if the cross is great, show us how to handle it with intellect. And Paul starts this discourse, this moment, by saying, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who are just willing to debate it are going to miss it because they can't fit it into the model of what they want God to be. Let me ask you a question. Who do you want God to be? If you were to really sit down and write out the attributes of God, who do you want God to be? For those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we want him to be him. We don't need him to change. He is all that we need. But we keep arguing with a lost world that can't put God into the right box. And so they have nowhere to put him. You see, the world is still looking for, can God be who they want him to be rather than who he is? It's the true problem. I'll put it like this. When I was growing up, later in my high school years, a certain team that used to be in Irving was winning. And they won a lot, and they were good. And there was never a doubt at the first of any given football season if they would be good. We knew they were. They were powerful. They were coached well. They had the right personnel on the field. And the refs were on our side. Amen. I heard that amen. The problem we had is this, time. In time, the team that we all supported started to not fill the box. And for those of y'all that were the surface fans, y'all went to the next team that won. Those are called ring chasers. Those are folks that their fandom moves with the seasons. It's why anybody in Texas would root for New England. Ridiculous. Anyways, but you and I have done the same thing with God. When we feel like he's not winning at things in our lives, we have given him away or become less. We may have the t-shirts. We may even have the things hanging on our walls that talk about him. You know, the picture of the English Jesus, you know, blue-eyed, long blonde hair, looks like a Brit just flowing in the wind. I'll save you with the sash. That may be you. But when he's failed to check one of your boxes, he became less good. And in Corinth, under Roman oppression, under debates every day on temple steps or in high places, the cross had become something that wasn't quite checking all the boxes. And so many were giving it away as though it was foolishness to ever believe in the first place. You see, something happened. A mindset change had set in that Paul was calling out because a perishing mind has no place for God. It just gives God away. Something doesn't check the box for you, he can't be real. Something didn't make sense for you, you have to leave it. And this is what was happening in Corinth. The debates were getting good. People started going, well, maybe this group is right. Maybe Jesus isn't a savior. Maybe this group is right. Maybe he was just another man. Maybe this group was right. Maybe he just died on the cross. Do you see it yet? The tension was real. And so for this early church, Paul's trying to get them to understand. Holding on to the cross is going to seem to the world like a foolish thing. And I want to tell you something today, church. A lost world still thinks it's foolish. Do not miss this. There's people you will encounter in this life that believe you following after Jesus is foolish. Because to them, it is. This is why so many in our culture are running away from Jesus and the Bible. Because it's not checking a box, and so because it didn't check the box, all of faith is off the table. Or even worse, maybe it's not checking a box, so they've changed Jesus to fit their box. And the saddest part about it is the number one place that's happening is from pulpits around our nation. If Jesus doesn't fit the box, make Jesus fit their box. Okay, so Jesus doesn't like this? Well, now he does, because that's how I'm going to teach him. There's a true danger, church. And I want just to go back to the text one more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's start at the first. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are what? Paul didn't mess up with this word. Paul's not just misplacing a statement. Whether this is his penmanship or somebody else listening to Paul and writing, that word is a truth. Those who have not been changed by the cross are perishing. They're going away. They're decaying. They're dying. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not simply perish. You see it yet? We all have decay. The older I get, the more things don't work. Amen, yeah. Some of y'all are like, amen, yep. But listen, this place is not our home. This is not the final product for Kyle Clayton. This place we live, at its best, is the worst that heaven has to offer. Do you get it yet? This isn't even our home. So as we see the world turning and decaying and getting evil and more evil and more evil, our hope is affixed upon the cross because it is our salvation. We need nothing else except the cross and Christ crucified. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being what? Saved. Did you ever notice in this passage, it doesn't say, but to us, it is the power of God to us who have been saved? It's not a past tense. It's a current tense. Did you ever see that in this passage? Being saved. Do you know why? Because we are foolish, foolish people. And y'all are great. All of y'all in this room, those of y'all are watching, y'all are perfect, but I need Jesus every day. Man, and the longer I spend time with him, the more I know I need him. You ever seen the video of the kid who is holding on to the line in this body of water and his legs are up and he's crying out to his mom and his family saying, help me, I'm going to drown. And his mom's standing there and she just takes his legs and pushes them into the water like this and he stands up and he goes, okay. This is what Jesus does with me every morning. Because I find myself going, Lord, I know that sin is coming, and my feet are flailing, and I'm crying out to him and saying, oh, I need you, Lord. I need you. And he's like, I'm with you. Put your feet down. I'm with you. Kyle, come on. And I go, okay. Okay. Only to find that by noon I do it again. And in the evening, I do it again. And the next day, I do it again. Oh, how I need the power of Christ in my life because I am foolishly trying to do this on my own understanding. Amen. And it's what the church in Corinth was doing. For the word of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. But it is the power of God to us who are being saved. Amen. Oh, how patient Jesus is with me. And with you. Oh, how patient he must be to time and time again reset us and put us upon his life and say, I'm with you. Quit trying to do this on your own. I'm with you. Stop flailing around. I'm with you. Bill Hybels, in his book, Descending into Greatness, says these words. Why do we have a sense of loneliness today? It is a me-first mindset. The mindset says indulge yourself. Fulfill your desires. Absolutely go after your appetites. Pursue pleasure. Take off all restraints. As much as we might want to pretend that this value system died in the 80s, let's be honest. It is alive and still thriving. With this mindset comes an elusive promise. If you seek first your own good and satisfy your own desires, then you'll be happy. In print, on television, and in movies, over and over we hear the lie. The road to contentment, satisfaction, fulfillment, and true joy is marked with a street sign flashing me first. People are pathologically self-centered and ignore the needs of others. The me-first mindset is controlling many lives, even the lives of those who call themselves the followers of Christ. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth because this me-first mentality had become the number one mentality. It had become what they thrived for. If I could just build myself up, my wealth, my esteem, my power, then nothing can touch me. And that's the problem. As Christians, you weren't meant to be invulnerable. We were meant to be soft and moldable continuously in our lives. And that will, I promise you, hurt you this side of heaven. Acting like Jesus will cost you. It has to. Jesus made that promise. If they hated me, they're going to hate you too. This is why the world loves Christians. Because we don't look like Jesus. We look like them. You see, Christianity can be okay in our culture as long as it doesn't look like Jesus. Christianity can live well in our culture as long as it doesn't hold to the truths of God's word. As long as it's mainstream and looks like the world, they love it. Bring on the Christians. Why is it that the Romans hated Christianity and American culture doesn't? You see, the early church believed Christ to the point of death. And we believe Christ as long as it doesn't hurt us. This is what Paul is telling the church at Corinth. The cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us, it is the saving power of Christ. And then he says this in verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? He tells the church this because at this point, they're starting to hear from the apostles. They're starting to learn the full story of the gospel. They're starting to hear all these truths of how Jesus lived and how he acted and what he asked of the church. So no one that was around there was, you know, not knowing what was going on. At this point, it's starting to really roll out. The full truth of the gospel is being displayed before them, and everything that Jesus said and did went against all this wisdom that they are trying to pile onto their plate. Either Jesus had to be a lunatic or he was the truth. And Paul is telling them, review what Jesus said. Didn't he make the world's wisdom foolish? It says, why a lost world says that they can be ethically sound without the teaching of the Bible, as though they invented it themselves. I want you to know something. Without God, there is no ethics. There is none. Without God, there is no truth. There is none. We believe that as men and women, we have created moral truth, that we have been moral because that's how we were born. We were born moral. Scripture teaches something completely different. That you and I are uniquely broken people in need of a holy God to intercede in our brokenness to save us perpetually from our foolish and broken natures. This is the gospel. And so in Corinth, they just taught high-level things. Look into Greek teachers who taught these moral things to their people as followers and hoped that they would just live moral lives. Where did it come from? Oh, he invented it in his basement. That's foolishness. Fools always want you to believe an untruth is truth because they said so and you can trust them. This is why the biggest and the brightest scientists operate solely in foolishness and ask you to write it in textbooks. Because they said so, you should believe it. It's a real problem. Heard a comedian the other day that talked about conspiracy theories. He said this, some of you in this room don't believe in any conspiracy theories. He said, there's some of you that believe in a few, but there's some of you that don't believe in any conspiracy theories, not like one conspiracy theory. He says, I'm a father and I have one child and I lie to that kid all the time. You think our world doesn't lie to you? Let me just tell you something, church. You shall know the truth, Scripture tells us, and the truth does something. It sets you free. Don't buy the lie that the world can give you absolute truth. They can give you moderate lies that eventually you'll form your life upon. And foolish men build houses upon the sand. You and I are called to live our lives upon the rock and the truth of God's word. So if we don't understand the cross, everything else in this truth will fall apart for you. So Paul just says, listen, here's a truth for you. Paul writes to the church in Rome. We read this in previous weeks. Romans 8, verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. Amen. Paul is arguing not only to the church in Rome, but now to the church in Corinth. You and I don't have the power. The power is in the cross. When the cross changes your life, he's going to change you to be somebody different. He's going to change you to be like him. This is going to take time, and it's going to take effort on his behalf. But we need to do something. We need to answer the question that's been asked by Paul to this church. He says in verse 22, "For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." The cross does something. It makes God's chosen people, the Jews, stumble because they have to intersect Christ. I think of in Israel today, in particular in Jerusalem, where every day tourists go through, and every day they see these groups praying at sites and walking the Via Dolorosa and standing in the garden and walking to Golgotha, and they see this every single day. And yet, there's so many who will go their whole lifetime and never place their hope and faith in Jesus who walked amongst them. But you and I don't have any excuse either. You see, while the Jews seek a sign from God that the Messiah has come, the Greeks are seeking wisdom. They're asking God to show them truth. Just show me the truth and I'll follow it, God. And Jesus goes, "Hello. I not only showed up and showed you that I fulfilled all the signs, so you Jews have no excuse, but also you Gentiles. You Gentiles, y'all also have no excuse. You have to understand that you and I have no excuses when it comes to the things of God because Jesus did it all. Amen. And the cross has power. But you and I have to do something. We have to ensure that our expectations, what are our expectations of what our relationship is with Jesus? Thanks, buddy. What are our expectations? When it comes to Jesus, what are the expectations of the relationship with him? Do we show up and say, "I'll follow Jesus as long as he does everything I say," and he checks the box? Or are we saying, "Jesus, you are the box. I'm asking you to make me check that box by the transformation that only you offer"? Amen. See, this is the expectation that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says to the church at Corinth, check yourself against the cross. Make sure your expectations are correct, that if the cross was good, and if it did what it said it's going to do, then Christ crucified is powerful. It's powerful. He says this in Scripture. Verse 24, "Yet to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." He tells the church, don't miss this, church at Corinth. While trade is running through and worship is rampant, the cross is still more. It's still more. Don't lose sight of this. Make the cross the aim of your life. Make sure that you have died there. Make sure that every sin that you have dies there, that Christ may live in and through you. Don't miss this, church at Corinth. And I would tell you, don't miss this, Quell Creek. The power of the cross is still enough. Amen. It's still enough. Alexander White, a Scottish preacher, said this: "It is the picture of violence, yet the key to peace. It's a picture of suffering, yet the key to healing. It's the picture of utter weakness, yet the key to power. It is a picture of capital punishment, yet the key to mercy and forgiveness. It is a picture of supreme shame, yet the Christian's supreme boast. It is a picture of death, yet the key to life. It is a picture of a vicious hatred, yet the key to love. What an irresistible love. The cross is enough. There was a movie that came out from Walt Disney about a family of lions. One might even say a kingship of such. In the movie, the dad lion is raising up his young son to take over the throne. And in the midst of this, the wildly uncle who had a scar upon his eye, tricks the young lad into convincing his dad to go down to a place where it would ultimately cost his life at the hands of said uncle. We know the movie. You know, we've all learned to Hakuna Matata because of it. We've learned that bugs are tasty. Did y'all say yes? No, they're not. Anyways, but we also learned that at the end of the movie, the young lad grows up and he takes on his uncle. He throws his uncle down. His uncle is in defeat and the hyenas feast upon him. Wonderful Disney movie. That's not the first ending to that movie. The first ending goes like this. The young lad grows up into adulthood and goes back to face his uncle. And they fight. Everybody watches. And the uncle knocks the young lad down and kills him. And then succumbs to the fire around him. And they both die. The end. That was the original drawing of said lion movie about a kingship. That's how it ended. Not quite the same movie, right? We'd have gone to the movie and at the end gone, Hakuna Matata. It would have been different. You know, there wasn't the next sun up. Oh, you know. I don't know what Elton John song they had to put at the end of that one. Rocket Man. Anyways, but everybody died. That was the original movie. But the ending changed because someone at the Walt Disney Company went, pass. Not a good ending. Change it. Which is what Walt Disney did with every story we grew up with. Change the ending. When Jesus is upon the cross, he says these words, it is finished. Amen. That didn't mean the end of the story. It just meant that your story then had a different ending, a better one. You see, prior to Christ on the cross, you and I had to live under a thing called the law. And the law judged us. And it said that you and I had to live 100% in perfection or we would miss heaven. All these people did all these things, all these observances, all these things, because it was the saving power for them. But then the cross. You see, when Jesus, who was a perfect sacrifice, God laid upon him the sins of the world. He became sin who knew no sin, that you and I would become the righteousness of God. Amen. This is powerful. When the cross takes place, Christ's story doesn't end there either. Amen. He lives. Amen. When he lives, it meant that because of the cross, you and I could too. You see, when he said it was finished, he meant that that particular chapter of your life could turn the page. And when the page turned, your salvation came, and you and I began to truly live. And I believe this is the problem. I think herein lies the issue. When you and I came to know Christ, something should have changed. You should have began to live, truly live. And if it didn't happen, church, if it didn't happen, maybe it's time that you came alive. You and I can't do it. You and I have no power to make ourselves live eternally, to be made clean, to be made holy. You and I can't do it. We must have God, and we must have the cross. So when Paul says to them that the word of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, he's not just talking to those outside the church. He's talking to some that read the letter. Let me ask you today, church, when you came to know Christ, did it change you? Did it truly save you? Or was it just another moment? Let me tell you something. The saving power of Christ is unlike anything else. There is nothing like it, because nothing can take the place of that. There's been glorious parts of my life, the marriage to my wife, the birth of my kids, coming to this church, things that changed my life for the better. But let me just tell you, church, nothing comes close to when Jesus saved me, because it never left me the same, and nor should it you. Let me tell you, church, when Jesus saves you, he begins to change you. And if today you're struggling with that change, struggle no more. Know Jesus. Let him change you. Let him recreate you in his image. But you must go through the cross. This is why it is powerful. This is why Paul says, this is what the cross does. It is powerful. It is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, because it is powerful much more than men's wisdom, much more than men's strength. It changes everything. And today it should change you. Do not leave this room. Hear me. Do not leave this room without Jesus. Don't do it. Don't wait another moment. Don't let anything get in the way of it. Do it today. Do it now. Confess before God, I have sinned and you are the only thing that can save me. Because of the cross, you can change me and lead me. God, do it today, and he will. But here's what's more, church. When he changes you, something changes everything in you. From then on, you are his. And because of that, you become his ambassadors to a world that is lost and looking for purpose. He puts you on purpose. You are not a number. You are a name. And God knows your name, and he has a purpose for you through the cross. Find him today. Search for him today. Call out to him today and be changed by him today. Don't just be a number. Be a name. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends in this room that are wandering far from you. God, I pray that today they would encounter you. That for the first time, many in this room who have learned about you and known about you would make you the Lord of their life. Lord, today I pray that today would be that definable day where some would encounter the cross for the first time, where they would truly put their hope and their faith in you, and that today they would make you known. If they would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, God, Scripture tells us that we can be saved. So Jesus, speak over this room. Give us ears to hear today, and let us hear your calling and say yes. God, we pray that you would do that mighty work that only you can do in the lives of people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.